Morning everyone, my name's Bryson and we're going to spend some moments thinking through a pretty extraordinary psalm really. I'd love to pray firstly, let's do that. Father, thank you for these comforting words in your word, and Lord, we pray that this morning you'd give us a real sense of the secure refuge that we have in you because of Jesus. Amen. I want you to picture the scene. It's the middle of the night, so that's a time when problems can often feel they're most difficult. And inside an ancient Near Eastern prison, in a cell with no windows and no ventilation and no sanitation whatsoever, there sits the Apostle Paul. His back is red raw from a recent beating. His feet are fastened into Roman stocks, which was an apparatus designed to actually stretch your legs apart in this agonizing spread position in order to inflict constant pain. You got the scene? The Apostle Paul in a prison, in the dark, surrounded by stench, aching with pain, and he's singing. In the New Testament, Acts 16 describes him as singing hymns to God. I reckon it's one of the most remarkable scenes in the Bible. If that was you, would you be singing? I'd be panic-stricken. I'd be hyperventilating, I'd be overwhelmed. I get like that just watching some movies. But to actually be in that scene and singing, how does that even work? Well, it's because of something that we might call the art of rejoicing. This morning and next Sunday in this short holiday teaching series, we're going to be investigating this art of rejoicing by looking at a couple of Old Testament psalms, like this morning, Psalm 5, which we just heard read, because did you notice the change in emotion as the psalm went on? It starts with frantic pleading. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help. But then it ends with rejoicing and singing. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And so this psalm goes from pleading to praising. And how does it go from one to the other? Well, it's by focusing on the character of God. Because that, in a nutshell, is the art of rejoicing. It is the proactive choice to dwell on what God is like rather than what our circumstances might be like. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that is a source of incredible rejoicing. Let's see how, by quickly working back through Psalm 5. We will return at the end to that scene of Paul sitting in a prison, but for now let's travel back in time past the Apostle Paul, back to another important character in the Bible, this time King David in the Old Testament. Old Testament Israel's second and arguably their greatest king, as well as the person who wrote this morning's psalm. You probably noticed that in the reading, in the description just before verse 1. For the director of music, for flutes, a psalm of David. David wrote about half the psalms in the Old Testament. That's about five times more number one songs than Taylor Swift has had. He's a good songwriter. And the context for this particular song, it's hardship. Look again at verse 1. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Notice the escalation in emotion in that verse. It starts with talking to God with words, but then it moves to laments before an all-out cry for help in verse 2. That spiral is telling us that he's in a dark place. This is not some sort of serene, calm, daily devotion time. This is a frantic plea for help from someone who's struggling. And verse 3 tells us that it's still only the morning. Have you had mornings like this? That virtually from the moment you wake up, you're just on edge. Nothing's even happened in the day yet, but you're just uneasy and you're tense. Maybe that's you this morning. It's David here at the beginning of this psalm. But what is so instructive is that he does not leave things there. He does not allow his mind to settle simply on his worries, but instead he drags his thinking out of how bad his problems are and onto how good God is. That is effectively what now makes up the content of the psalm, as he now progressively meditates on five comforting qualities of God. The first is that he's a personal God who listens. And so back there in verse 1, it's worth noticing that the Lord is in capital letters. That stands for Yahweh. That's the personal name of God, which God introduced himself to Moses with at the burning bush. And so by using it, David is showing that he knows that he's not praying to some sort of impersonal cosmic force out there, like the force in Star Wars. He's talking to a personal listening God. That's also reflected in verse 3, where he says he lays his requests before God and waits in expectation. Again, you see, he understands this is not self-talk. Okay, this is prayer. And so he's waiting because he knows someone's there. He knows someone's listening, someone who acts. There is already so much comfort here, especially if you are a follower of Jesus, because as followers of Jesus, we've been adopted into God's own family. We don't deserve it, but by his love, God's adopted us as his children. What loving parent does not hear their child? If you're a parent, you know exactly how it works, how the crèche room can be absolutely chockers with children crying and making a noise. But when one of them is your child, your ears prick up, you immediately know their voice. That's God, when he hears his child crying out. But as comforting as that is, David quickly moves on past it to the comfort of God's intolerance of evil. Verse 4. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. Now, at first glance, this may not seem all that comforting, does it? About evil people not being welcomed by God, verse 4 says. Verse 5 says even that he hates those who do wrong. In verse 6, he detests the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. That almost jars a little bit with us, because there's a part of us that would like God to be a little bit more relaxed about sin, especially when it's ours. But this psalm is insistent. God does not tolerate evil. And I'm telling you, that's a good thing, because it means he is not fickle. We hate it when our legal system's fickle. Don't we hate it when some crimes get punished, but other crimes are just quietly swept under the carpet? I noticed the other week when Tiger Woods had another accident and was being booked for driving under the influence, in front of the police, he rang Donald Trump about it. A lot of people were annoyed by that. We don't like it when the guilty try and get off because they know people of influence or because they're from the right family. That's exactly when victims lose confidence to come forward. because justice is unpredictable. That's awful. And so when the Bible affirms in places like this morning that God is perfectly consistent and he will not tolerate wickedness, that is not meant to unsettle us. It's actually meant to steady us. It means that no injustice you have suffered will ultimately be ignored. For God, every single victim is seen. Evil in this world will not get the final word. There's comfort in that. Mind you, it raises the obvious problem. None of us are perfect. Our words aren't always true. Our thoughts aren't always pure. Our motives aren't always right. And so if God's not welcoming of evil people, what hope any of us? Well, this is where the next comforting quality of God just blows into the psalm like a breath of fresh air. Because God not only listens, he's not only against all evil, he's also, and this one is truly breathtaking, he is lovingly merciful. Verse 7. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Now, the wording here is really important to notice. But I, by your great love. Your translation might have mercy. It's not I by my hard work. It's not I by my efforts. It's not I because I deserve it. It's I because of your great love can come into your house. It's like when our kids come home. They don't come into the house because they've somehow earned the right. They come in because we love them. They come in because they're family. They come in because it's their home. This is so often what's misunderstood about Christianity. So often being a Christian is mistakenly thought of as having to do enough good things so that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and God will give you the thumbs up and let you into heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. We do not enter God's presence with a resume. We enter with reliance on his love. Now, King David acutely knew this because of some very generous promises that God had made to him as king of God's people. Promises that he knew he didn't deserve. Promises that we'll think more about next week. But we have become aware of God's merciful love even more clearly through Jesus. It's exactly what last weekend was about, Easter. That tension between God not welcoming evil people but us being imperfect, that tension was resolved at the cross. God's love, his justice, both satisfied as Jesus took our punishment in our place so that then his mercy could be absolutely poured out onto us. Amazing act of love. And it's all foreshadowed here in verse 7. As even King David, despite not even knowing anything of Jesus, yet even he recognised that it's only by God's love that anyone can humbly come into the presence of God. But hey, King David's on a roll. More comforting things about God keep tumbling out of the text, such as the fact that God does not just show love to his people, he also leads them. Verse 8, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Now, this is the first time in the psalm that David has specifically mentioned anything at all about having enemies. And they sound pretty bad. Verse 9 says that not a word from them can be trusted. They are filled with malice. Their throats are open graves. And suddenly this sort of makes sense of all the other things that we've just been reading of. That's why he's woken up in the morning in need of help. That's why he's woken up in a lather of sweat and pleading for strength to get through the day. That's why he's so pleased that God doesn't tolerate evil. That's why he's thrilled to have God on his side, because of God's merciful love towards him. It's because he's got enemies. And his awareness of the threat that they pose to him is actually very insightful. Look again at the wording of verse 8. Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. In other words, he knows that as well as the external danger that his enemies pose to him, they also pose an internal danger within himself. And that under pressure, he might use them as an excuse to not do the right, to sin. It's their fault. They made me do it. If they weren't so awful to me, I wouldn't be awful back. David prays, God, please lead me in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. This is again pointing us to a wonderfully comforting quality of God. I mean, I've lost count of the number of times I've heard people say something along the lines of, I just can't believe how this morning's Bible talk was exactly what I needed to hear. Or when people tell me how their personal Bible reading for the day was just so incredibly relevant to what was going on in their life. Has that happened to you? When you just hear the right verse at the right time, you bump into the right person in just the right circumstance. This is because God does not just rescue his people and then leave us on our own. He leads us. Often in times we don't even see unless it's in hindsight. And back in our psalm, this is all culminating with singing and rejoicing. As David now almost pulls all these aspects of God together to conclude just how safe he is when a God like this is your refuge. Verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. This is a lovely image to finish the psalm on. It's the image of running to God and rejoicing in the security of being covered and protected and surrounded and shielded by a wonderful, powerful God. So think of a little child running into their parents' bedroom in the middle of the night because of a sudden storm. The wind is howling, the rain is pounding, the thunder is booming. They run in terrified. But their parents aren't. So they let the child settle in under the blankets, give him a hug, and the child settles, drifts back to sleep. Not because the storm has stopped, but because of who they are now with. That's David taking refuge in God. His enemies haven't magically disappeared, but by consciously dragging his thoughts away from them and onto God, something shifts in David. He settles. And he moves from frantic pleading to singing praises. Because he's realized what a safe refuge God is. Do you know this about God? Maybe you're here visiting, maybe you've been here a while, but you're still looking for that sort of security. Please know that a listening, personal God who takes sin seriously, but who is also deeply merciful and loving. Please know he wants you to take refuge in him. And not just be saved by him, but to feel saved by him. Starting to see why this is such a great psalm for learning the art of rejoicing. Especially so because this side of the cross, every single one of these qualities of God that are mentioned, this side of the cross, we see their fullest expression in Jesus. God's purity, God's mercy, his love, his welcoming of the undeserved, his protection of those who take refuge in him, so fully seen in Jesus. Which in fact takes us full circle, back to our opening scene of the Apostle Paul in that prison singing. Because when Paul wrote to the church in the exact same city as the prison that he was sitting in, he wrote these famous words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's exactly the same logic as Psalm 5, only now it's centered on Jesus, rejoicing in him, of training our hearts and our minds to settle on what God has done for us in Christ. Friends, this is great comfort. I'm an anxious person. I'm often awake during the night, turning things over in my head. This psalm has been so helpful. Maybe for you. If you've got a smart alarm clock, maybe ask Alexa or Siri or Google to recite Psalm 5 to you as you go off to sleep tonight. Or maybe to recite it to you every day this week as you wake up. Alternatively, there is conveniently 5 weekdays. Why not pick one per day of these comforting qualities of God? Pick one a day and choose it to reflect on and focus on. Make tomorrow, Monday, a God listens to prayer day. Do a word search, do a topic search in your Bible app. Ask AI for Bible passages that will fill out the comfort of that truth. And then thank God for it. Make Tuesday a God is just and doesn't tolerate evil day. Make Wednesday a God is a loving, merciful, and so on. It'll make for a good week. Because deliberately choosing to focus on Jesus, consciously dwelling on what God is like rather than what our circumstances might be like. This is not merely a coping mechanism for when life gets difficult. This is far more profound and far-reaching than that. This is actually opening our eyes to the life that God wants us to enjoy because of Jesus. A life of genuine, settled, resilient joy. Of knowing that we are listened to, and we are welcomed, and we are led, and we are safeguarded by a loving Heavenly Father. Therefore, let us, who take refuge in God, be glad. Let us ever sing for joy, for in Christ he spreads his protection over us, that we who love his name may rejoice in him. For surely He surrounds us with his favour as with a shield. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful part of your word. Thank you for the comfort of reminding us of what you are, of who you are and what you are like. And thank you for the reassurance that comes in Christ and knowing that as your children, you are indeed a heavenly Father and a safe refuge. Amen.